the name Jehovah Shalom, or as the original Greek says, Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is our peace. And, I was thinking about this name, the Lord is our peace. And, you know, the word peace is just one of those words that, as human beings, we love this idea of peace, and we long for peace. You hear people always talking and praying about, we need to pray for world peace. We're longing for world peace. And it's just something that humanity, we grasp for, we reach out for, this idea of peace, because it's just something that we just never can seem to have, isn't it? As human beings, we go through our lives and we constantly have this conflict over and over and over and over again. This idea of peace is just something that escapes us and we long for. And I had to ask the question, well, what is going on here? Why are we lacking so much on peace? And so I feel like what I need to do this morning is we need to look at this and we need to go back, and I'm going to tell you guys a story. We're going to look at the story of it, because when we ask the question, what is peace? What does peace look like? All I could do was look back and look at when we originally had peace, the original peace. So let's start with this. In the beginning, God. That is perfect peace. The neat thing about God is He exists in three parts: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And God has always existed triunely. And He has always been at peace with Himself. Even though He's always existed, He's always been at peace. And He really is the definition of peace. Now, in the beginning, God created. Yahweh created the world. And the world was good. He created it good. He created it perfect. He created it really in perfection. That it was just absolutely innocent and perfect. The other thing about it is that at that time when God created the world, He created Adam and Eve. It wasn't just that there was no sin in the world and that there was no death in the world, that there was this perfect peace, but Adam and Eve existed in a relationship of perfection with God. They walked and talked with God. Literally, God came into the garden and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And it was the perfect father-son relationship. It was perfect without conflict. It was a relationship of peace. But you know, God, in His love, was willing to put all of that perfection and that peace at risk to be able to give you and I the freedom to choose to obey Him. To choose to obey Him or not to obey Him. To choose to love Him or not to love Him. To choose conflict over peace or peace over conflict. And on that fateful day, we chose conflict over peace. We chose ourselves over Him. And in an instant, everything changed. And you know, I think sometimes we get this idea that sin came into the world slowly and that it was just this gradual thing, and the world has been on this decline, very slow decline, for thousands of years. But this was not a gradual thing. In an instant, everything changed. Creation became in conflict with itself. Death entered the world. Things started to grow old and they started to break down immediately. You look at Adam. Adam was born into this, you know, God created, he wasn't really born, was he? He was created into this perfection. And his firstborn son, Cain, was the first person to be born into this fallen world of conflict. The first generation in this new, fallen, sinful world. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. This was not a gradual thing. This was, sin tainted everything immediately. And the world has been on a downhill decline since, but immediately the world was tainted. But the other thing is immediately though, man needed someone, something to call out on. And immediately, man started calling out on the name of the Lord, calling out on the name of Yahweh. Genesis 4 talks about Seth, who was the third-born son of Adam. Cain killed Abel, and then Seth was born. And Genesis 4 says this. Okay. Genesis 4, verse 26 says, "When Seth grew up, he had a son named Enosh. At that time, people first began to worship Yahweh by name." Literally, the third son of Adam. The first generation since the fall. And at that time, they were already worshiping Yahweh by name. Mankind already realized that, wow, I cannot do this on my own. I need to call on the name of Yahweh. Fast forward 10 generations from there to Noah. The earth had gotten so bad that God wiped out the entire population of the world, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and God spared Noah and his family. God wipes out the entire earth, and Noah goes through this amazing story of God's grace, and the first thing that he does when he gets off the boat, the ark, he builds an altar to the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord and thanks God for sparing him. He worships God. Fast forward 11 generations from Noah to Abraham. Abraham was going along, same thing, in a sinful, fallen world, existing in this sinful, fallen world. But he believed in God. He found favor in the eyes of God, and God chose him. God told him to go move his whole family to Canaan. And on his way there, what does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord. I know a lot of you probably noticed this altar that we, this pile of rocks here that we have in here. Maybe those of you in the back haven't noticed. We decided this morning that we were going to build an altar. Number one, to give you guys a picture of here's an altar. This is what an altar looks like. And they've built altars in lots of different ways. But, you know, you just, over and over again, you see this altar come up in Scripture. Mankind cries out to God. They build an altar and worship. So Abraham builds an altar to the Lord. He builds an altar on which he lays his son Isaac for a sacrifice. God spares Isaac, but then his son Isaac builds an altar, cries out to God in Genesis 26. Genesis 33, Isaac's son Jacob builds an altar to the Lord. This happens over and over and over again. Fast forward to Judges chapter 6. And this is the occurrence of, the only occurrence of Yahweh Shalom is Gideon, the story of Gideon. And if you're not familiar with the story of Gideon, basically what was going on was Israel had sinned and they had fallen away from God. So God, a lot of times he uses other peoples to judge Israel. Well, he brings in this people called the Midianites. And for 7 years, the Midianites just tormented Israel. And there was this huge conflict, this huge war. And the Midianites were just overrunning Israel. And things were not good. So basically, the pre-incarnate form of Jesus, which is known as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, appears to Gideon under a tree. And so he says, "Hey, Gideon, the Lord is with you. Be strong in the Lord. The Lord is with you." And I just love Gideon's reaction. He says, "Excuse me, my Lord, but how can this be? Have you looked around?" He basically says, "God is with me. Have you looked around at what's going on, at how my people are being tormented? God has abandoned us." And once again, the angel of the Lord says, "I'm with you. I've been with you." And he basically goes through and says how he's been with them. But he says to Gideon, he says, I want you to release Israel from the Midianites. I want you, the Midianites, I want you to do it. and I will be with you. And this is something that is just overwhelming to Gideon, I think, because he's like, okay, hold on a sec. Can you wait right here? I need you to prove that. So he goes and he gets a sacrifice, and he comes back, and he lays this sacrifice before God. And the angel of the Lord takes his staff and touches it, and it's consumed by fire. And I just love this part, because Gideon is freaked out, because he realizes, I don't think that Gideon really realized that Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, was standing before him. Was standing before him saying, I am with you, I am going to be with you through this. He didn't really realize it. And at that moment, when Jesus, God proved it to him right there, he exclaims, he says, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Yahweh, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And I love God's reaction to him. Because you know what happens when you see the face of the Lord, right? Scripture says no one looks on the face of God and lives. And Gideon is terrified, but here's what he says. He says, Shalom, or peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. And then it says that Gideon builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls it Yahweh Shalom. My Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. God shows up and says, Gideon, I'm going to use you. I am with you. And what is Gideon's response? He builds an altar. He worships the Lord. And throughout history, men, in good times and bad, in war and peace, in feast and in famine, they have called out to the great name of Yahweh to be their peace. They have relied on Yahweh Shalom to be their source of peace. And even when they were surrounded with turmoil, they cried out to Yahweh to be their peace.
Genesis 3, sin enters the world and it ruins peace. It creates conflict between God and us. And so we're a people that long for peace, but we don't have it. When I was in college, there was always these dorm wars. I don't know if you guys ever experienced it, but there was always the freshman dorm versus the upperclassman dorm. And then within dorms, there was always conflict between floors because the lower floor would always complain about the upper floor because they're too loud. And there was always these skirmishes and pranks between the floors. And I only stayed in the dorm 1 year, then Tamina and I got married. But I kept my membership in my dorm floor because I was still real good friends with the guys on the floor. And I'd even hang out just every day there in between classes. And so I just kept my membership. Well, it came to the time where I was about to graduate, and there was always these, you know, like I said, these little skirmishes. And I decided, you know something, it's my turn to engage in a prank. So the last day I was going to be on site before graduation, I went upstairs, and I went to the men's bathroom. Well, there's only men's bathroom. I went to the bathroom, and I took the lid off the toilet, and there's this little hose that the water comes through that fills up that tank. Well, I grabbed that little hose, and I pulled it out of the tank, and I pointed it towards the door and put the lid back on. And the whole idea is when the person flushes it, water pours out at them. So I went... Don't try this at home. I went downstairs, and there was a couple of my friends, and so we were laughing. Ha ha, this is funny. Can't wait to see who's going to get all wet. And then I started thinking, well, wait a minute. Well, what happens if the person just runs and the water just keeps going? Because it won't stop. Well, what happens if water damage becomes part of what... Like, I don't want to have to pay for a bunch of stuff. So I'm thinking, like, anyone who knows me, I think a lot. And so I'm, like, I'm thinking through all the consequences of my actions. I'm like, yeah. So I ran back upstairs, and I fixed it. Because, like, I had no peace. Like, my peace was robbed because I was doing something that I knew could cost me something. And a lot of us, we have instances in our life where we just don't have peace because of decisions we've made. Gideon, just, he didn't have peace because, one, he was afraid of the Midianites. I mean, he was hiding while crushing the wheat because he was afraid that the Midianites would come in and they would steal all the wheat and they would make it so that the Israel would have nothing. They literally took everything from Israel. And so Gideon's hiding and he lacks peace. And so when the angel of the Lord shows up, when Jesus shows up, he's like, yeah, right. He didn't have peace. He wasn't experiencing peace. What in your life robs you of your peace? I know as a dad, when I'm on the rampage, I rob myself and my family of peace. I know when I'm struggling with sin and I'm not confessing it and I'm not living in obedience to God, I don't have peace. It's funny, yesterday Martin and I were in Denver all week, and I got home on Friday, and so Saturday, Tamina, she's still recovering from flu, so she was sleeping in, and I'm like helping, trying to get the kids in order, and I'm sitting there, and I'm stewing over, oh, I've got to do this, oh, I've got to do this, and there she's just sleeping, oh, you know, woe is me, oh, I'm this, you know, martyr, because if I was sleeping, I would not have any of those issues, but for some reason, I had those issues. And so I must be the only guy that struggles with this. So, like, I'm, like, just, Tamina and I fought for about 2 hours while she was sleeping, and she had no clue. So finally, there comes a point where Tamina comes in, she says, hey, is the bank open to 1? And it was like, at that point, I recognized she has no clue what I was thinking about for the last 2 hours. In fact, she should have no reason to. Because the whole reason I'm upset is because I feel like I'm not getting what I want. And my selfishness robs me of my peace. What robs you of your peace? It wasn't until Gideon recognized that he was talking to Jesus, to the angel of the Lord, to God who came down and talk to him. He didn't, once he realized that, he was such in fear that he was like, I'm gonna die. I don't know if you would fear your life too, but I understand what he's going through. Like, if I saw God, I would probably, I'm gonna die. Like, that's a natural response. At least it should be. If it's not, I think there's some issues. You don't understand really who God is. But natural response, I'm gonna die. And the Lord says to Gideon, it's okay. One translation says, we're friends. There's peace between you and I. When we put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we go from an enemy of God to a friend. And there's peace. What robs you of your peace? Do you trust who God is? Do you trust that you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding because He's in control? You don't have to be. Do you have that peace of God? If not, I have to ask, are we really trusting the God that we say we worship? We have a couple more songs that we're going to sing, and then there's a video. On your seat, there's 3x5 cards, and those 3x5 cards are there so that during that time where we're singing or the video is playing and you have a thought, this is what's really robbed me of my peace, what I want you to do is I want you to take that 3x5 card and I want you to write down what robs you of your peace. And there's pens interspersed on the chair, so if you need a pen, look to the person next to you, see if they have it. Each row has about 3 pens, so but it's a time for us to reflect on what is robbing you of your peace. And then Martin's going to come up and he's going to share kind of when things are going to happen, but you're going to bring that piece of paper forward and you're going to put it not in the altar, we don't want a fire, we already have fire. But you're going to put it at the base of the altar. For For those in the back, there is fire. Because it's just like in the Old Testament, they would make sacrifices and remembrance. It's our turn to remember on this Communion Sunday what Jesus has done for us, and that is He has made peace between us and Him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Ever feel that way? Maybe we don't have anyone here who has gone as far as maybe this young lady went as represented. Maybe we do. But maybe there's more subtle things that have been going on in your life that have robbed you of peace, that have separated you from the God of peace. And you've grown to accept this dull, aching sense within you that says, you know what? I may not be where that girl is, but I have this great sense within my own life that I'm just a huge disappointment to God because of some of the choices I've made. Where there's this dull, kind of like a low-grade fever that says, you know, this peace thing, this connection thing, it's really not for me. I come to church and I hear about it, but yeah, deep down inside, I just feel like maybe there's just this sense of I'm a big disappointment to God. There was an awareness that I developed in my life a number of years ago. And I don't really know what brought me to this awareness, but I was at a point of reflection, and I had determined early on in my life that I was going to follow Christ no matter what. And I made it my purpose, my goal, to do so to the best of my abilities. But as we've spoken over the last couple of weeks, there is a war that rages against our souls, isn't there? It's represented in this video. It's represented here in these chairs and on this stage. And I didn't realize it, but through the battles that I'd won and through the battles that I'd lost as well, I just developed that sense of, you know, disconnect. And I realized one day that my problem is that I feel like I'm a big disappointment to God. And that realization was really freeing to me. Because at that point in time, I realized, no. I'm not a disappointment to God. But my mind automatically tells me, but Martin, you've done some pretty abominable things. Some pretty disappointing things. But I had this overwhelming sense of, no, I'm not a disappointment to God. It was during the time, about 10 years ago, that I was preaching through the book of Ephesians. And I was in chapter 1, and I was going through the blessings of what we have in Christ, where he says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." This decision of his choosing us was not made in a moment of mere sentimentality when I happened to be doing things right. Or when things happen to be going right. This was made before the creation of the world. This was made at a time when he knew that I was going to be living in rebellion against him. He made this decision with the complete knowledge of my rebellion and with the complete knowledge that I would have nothing to do to make him proud of me. But he chose me anyhow. Well, something must have forced him to make this choice, but it wasn't. It was his choice. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Why am I not a big disappointment with God? Is it because of my righteousness? Is it because of my determination to follow him? Is it because I happen to be fighting my battles well? No, that's not why I'm not a disappointment in with him. It's because when he looks at me, he sees me in Christ. He sees me holy and blameless in Him. He looks down in my life, and what He sees is not just my sin, but He sees Christ's righteousness, and that's the foundation of our peace. He sees a man who is not holy, but He looks not be, He doesn't ignore my sin, He just looks through my sin and He focuses upon Jesus. That I am holy and blameless in Him. In Him. And as being holy and blameless in Him, at that point, it opens up all whole new world of possibilities. Whole new world that says, you know what, I fully accept you in Christ. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. And not only that, but I'm making you joint heirs with Christ. That means what's His is mine, baby. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. It's because I've not pursued the sins that this young lady did on the screen. No, it's because I have. But He looks at my life and He sees Jesus. In love, not because He was obligated, not because He had to, not because I had something to offer Him, but in love, He predestined me and He adopted us as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. That's why I can have peace. Not that just the peace of God that comes about as a result of my salvation, but the peace with God that comes about as a result of my being adopted as His son and as His daughters. You know, He didn't have to do that. He could have justified us. He could have given us His righteousness and just not adopted us. But that's sort of the bow on the package, isn't it? He chose to make Nancy His daughter, Lorna His daughter, Stephanie His daughter, Alan His son, and Steve His son, Martin His son. That's the bow. That's the connection. That's the relationship. You know, when you're adopted, you lose all of the rights and obligations of your old family, all of the hold that they had on you. It's like you have a past, but it doesn't matter anymore. Your old is gone and the new has come. And you're given all the rights of a legitimate son. And there are no second-class citizens. Amen? There are no second-class citizens. There are no sons and daughters who are a disappointment to their father. It doesn't mean we don't do disappointing things, but when He looks at you, He doesn't see the disappointment. He may ache for our choices, but He is not disappointed in us as people, as His sons and His daughters, because He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. I want to show you another video. This all comes together in the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15. And when we were going through what we were going to do to this morning, I thought I've got to show this because it's powerful. It shows that reconciliation, that redemption, that adoption that takes place in this profound and powerful story. Just for those of you who may not be fully aware of it, Jesus tells us the story, the parable of a son who has a dad who has given him everything. And the son, the father in the story represents God, and the son represents us. And in the midst of all of the joy and all of the glory that this son has, he looks at his father and he says, I want my inheritance. And that's his way of saying, I want you to die. I want nothing more to do with you. I want to go out and I want to live just like this young lady did on the screen. I want to live for myself. I want to take the blessings that you've given to me and I want to take them and use them in my way. And it tells the story of what happened to this son. What happened to him. And he came and he had his good time. He had his glorious times. But he found himself at a pig farm, far away from a home. And pretty soon he realized he had nothing to live for anymore. Here he was, the son of a great king, and he was eating the food of pigs. Much like this young lady on the screen. He had no peace, he had no joy, he had nothing except this one thing, the memory of his dad. And it says at that point, when that memory became crystal clear, it says he came to his senses. I love that phrase. Came to his senses. He says, I'm going home. And little did he know what he found. He says, he works out a strategy. When I get home, I'm just going to say to the dad, Dad, hire me on as a hired hand. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm a huge disappointment to you. But what he didn't realize is that for the entire time that his son was gone, the dad had been watching the road for his return, hoping, anticipating, expecting that one day when his son would come to his senses and he would come home. And when he came home, he is far off down the road and the father saw him. And it says in the text that the father did the unthinkable thing. He ran towards his son. How undignified. How absurd that a father in this story would do such a thing. This video portrays that through a song that I first heard in the 1980s, but it's a good one. It's called When God Ran.
Brought me to
Love that song. I was listening to it yesterday several times in a little coffee shop I go to down in Ording on Saturday mornings to just prepare. And so I was watching it. I was going, thinking, I hope nobody notices. But I love the imagery that God ran towards me and He runs towards you. He ran. The first time He ran most visibly was when Christ came. And He's running towards us and He says, I long for you to believe. I long for you to repent and come to Me. And He hung on the cross. He says, this is how much I love you. And that's our initial salvation experience. But there are many times, folks, we've got to go back and we've got to run to Him again and again and again and let Him run towards us. So what's robbing you of your peace and your joy? Maybe it's a sin that you've been holding on to. Something that you just haven't wanted to give up. Maybe it's a fear. He said, you know what, I can't turn this over to God because it's just too great. I'm afraid because it's too big for God to handle. We saw that when we went through the name of Yahweh, that there's nothing He can't handle. Perhaps it's a lie that we've held on to. It says, I'm just nothing more than a big disappointment to God. I can't leave where I am and run home because if I do, He's just going to beat me. He wants nothing to do with me. Whatever it may be, He says, come home. Come home. When the prodigal son approached the father took the ring off his finger and he put it on his son, telling everyone, this is my son. And he took the coat off of his back and he put it on his son. He wrapped him in it. And he says, I am fully accepting my son. And he looked at everyone else around him, the whole community, which would have come out for this reunion. And he says, you don't mess with my boy. Oh, I know what he's done. But he's wrapped in my righteousness. And you mess with him, you mess with me. Amen. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of reconciliation. We're not sacrificing lambs as they did in the Old Testament. but this still represents a sacred place where it all began. First in the Garden of Eden, when God sacrificed an animal and wrapped Adam and Eve in the cloth, in the skins of it. So it's a great reminder to us of where we started. But this is what it's all about. It's a representation of, he says, you know, we're not about sacrificing animals, because there's no more sacrifice that can take place. Because he says, I sacrificed my son, and because of that, if you've come to know Christ, you are in Christ. And this altar here represents his sacrifice. And it reminds us, that we are in Christ. And we therefore not only have peace with God, in that we're no longer his enemies, but wow, we can experience the peace of God, because we are his sons and his daughters. As the elders prepare to come up, we're going to invite you to follow. At some point, whenever you're comfortable, we're in no rush. We're going to give you the opportunity to take and to bring that slip of paper and just put it in the rock or lay it at the base as a reminder that, you know what, we're laying this at the altar, and then we're going to go and the elders are going to present to you. Just go to one of the elders. They're going to look you in the eye and they're going to say, this is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. You are in Christ. And this is the blood of Christ, which was shed for you, and you are what? In Christ. 260 times we are reminded of that in the New Testament. You are in Christ.
Isn't it amazing that we have a God that knew us before we even were born? Knew the good, the bad, the ugly. Chose us before the foundation of the earth to love us. To call us into a relationship with Him. So we can have peace. Both with Him and peace because we know He's in control. If you have not put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you have not received the peace that God gives, come talk to Martin, Nate, myself, one of the elders. We'd love to talk about that. It's the best decision you'll ever make. If you have surrendered your life to God and you're like, I'm not living in the peace that God has called me to, process that with somebody. We are a community of faith. Martin and I are just as much sinners, well, probably more sinners than you are. So we understand. We're not better. Nate's not better than all of us. We are all on the same journey together, struggling with sin. And if we don't have the peace of God, let's process it together and walk together so that we may all walk in the peace of God. Because that's what He wants. That's what His heart is. That's why He died on the cross. We're going to pray, and then Martin's got a couple other things he wants to just announce. Father, I thank You that we have peace and comfort through Your Son. I thank You that You have created us for a relationship with You. Father, I pray that we'd live in the peace that You've given us. Father, that we would surrender our lives to You. And Father, that we would recognize the forgiveness that You've given us. Father, when You look at us, You see Your Son, Jesus, in us. And we have His righteousness. Lord, let us live within the gift that You've given. In Your name I pray. Amen.